may be seated.
Amen. Amen. If I can ask you now to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. It's the second gospel. We're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. If you did not bring your own Bible, there's one in front of you. In the Red Pew Bible, we're on page 976. In the black one, 998. We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Mark. This is what they call a transition passage. Jesus will first put an exclamation point on his ministry to the Gentiles. Then he will return to the Jewish people and begin to address the topic of spiritual blindness. So if I can ask you to stand. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But we're in a remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken back the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with the disciples and went on to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him, and they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussions, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves of the for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Please be seated. You know, a few years ago, I stopped at a gas station and inserted my credit card into the pump. I waited and waited for the display to tell me what to do next. Nothing came up. So I took my card out and reinserted it. Again, no display. So I walked into the gas station and told the attendant about his problem. He came out, asked for my credit card, inserted it. And again, I saw nothing on the display. But to my surprise, he said, "Okay, you're all set." And I said, "What do you mean? There's nothing on the display." He said, "Sir, please take off your sunglasses." So I did, and voila, it appeared. You see, the wrong glasses made me blind. Once I put on the right glasses, I could see fine. There, you look better already. The problem with too many of us is that we go through too much of our life blind. We're wearing worldly glasses when we need to be wearing spiritual glasses. And we get a clear warning from Scripture today. And this is what I want you to remember to go home with. Those worldly focused will not understand Jesus. Who he is, his mission, or why he is critical to our daily life. Let me say it again. those worldly focused, in other words, the ones with the wrong glasses on, will not understand Jesus, who he is, his mission, or why he is critical to our daily life. So what I want to do today is explain our passage to develop that message and point out some areas in our life where we can improve our vision. So will you please bow your head while I pray? In Isaiah 29:18, it is written, "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Lord, show us how to hear and to see you more clearly." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, right before this passage that we read, it's important in the Bible when you study context, context, and context, what's around the particular passage. Right before this, Jesus cast out a demon out of a little girl and healed a deaf and nearly mute man, both Gentiles. He was in Gentile regions. Our passage begins with Jesus still in a predominantly Gentile, and that means non-Jewish region. So the crowd of 4,000 people that we read about is likely predominantly, if not totally, Gentile, just like us. With only 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, Jesus miraculously feeds this whole crowd. And you might say, if you read verses 1 and 10, haven't I seen this movie before in the Gospel of Mark? This rings a bell. And the answer would be yes, of course you do. In Mark 6:32-44, there Jesus feeds 5,000 men. So maybe more like 10,000 people he fed. Again, with only a few fish and a few loaves of bread, he filled 10,000 people. Now, a lot of the details in both accounts are very similar, but there are enough differences that we know that these are two different events in the Gospel of Mark. The most important difference is that the Mark 6 account is in Israel. This one is with the Gentiles. Mark wants us to know that Jesus supplies the bread of life for Jews and Gentiles. For Jews and Gentiles. Now, the inclusion of Gentiles in Jesus' mission would have been most assuring for Mark's original audience. Most theologians believe Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark for the church in Rome. And so this message should be reassuring for us Gentiles today, too. Now, the most important similarity in both accounts is that the disciples, not knowing where enough food could be found for all the people that they had to feed. In Mark 6, that's understandable. Jesus hadn't done a miracle like that before. There, Jesus feeds 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then the disciples collected 12 baskets full of food that was left over. There was leftover food. Now, you would think that would be pretty memorable, right? You would think after you did this, you know, just think about 12 guys passing out food for 10,000 people. And you just start out with a little supply. You would think you would remember something like that, right? Hello? What did they say? Again, in verse 4, in this account, they say, you know, the same thing occurs, and they say, In verse 4, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? You know, hello, guys, you're with Jesus. Did you forget what Jesus did in the same situation less than 2 chapters ago? Could they have possibly forgotten? All 12 of them? We'll answer those questions in a moment. But after the people are fed, Jesus sends them on their way. And Jesus and the disciples get in the boat. They go across the Sea of Galilee and a spot on the western shore. Now they're back in Israel at this point. Now it seems like it has nothing to do with the former, but it does. There the religious leaders called Pharisees meet Jesus. Now in the original language in the Greek in verse 11 reads something like this. The Pharisees marched up in formation, confronted Jesus and demanded a sign from God that Jesus was Messiah. I guess the healings of a paralytic man and the man with a shriveled hand, you know, remember the guy in the shriveled hand in the synagogue that Jesus straightened out? That they personally witnessed wasn't sign enough. Certainly all the other reports of the many people Jesus healed had also gotten to them. They had to hear all of that. There were all the signs from Old Testament prophecies that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus declined to give them another sign because he presumably knew that this sign wasn't going to be enough either. You see, these guys purposely put on their worldly glasses. They purposely were spiritually blind to who Jesus is. They didn't want to know who Jesus was. So they put on their worldly glasses. You know, there's a story about an elderly woman on a busy street corner. You know, she's pretty elderly, frail, confused, very hesitant to cross because it was heavy traffic. So this gentleman came up to her and asked her if he could cross the street with her. And gratefully, she took his arm, but then got progressively more alarmed. You see, as they got into the street, this guy starts zigzagging back and forth. Cars are honking. Brakes are screeching. And she's so scared, she gets to the other side finally, and she's fuming mad. She's fuming mad at this guy. She says, "You almost got us killed. You walk like you're a blind man." And she said, and so the guy says, "I am. That's why I asked to walk with you." See, blind guides aren't helpful, are they? In fact, they can be dangerous. That's exactly why Jesus warned the disciples when they got back into the boat. Jesus told the disciples, "Watch out for the yeast," or your Bible might say leaven, "of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Now, unless you're a baker, you might not understand that yeast ferments in bread, making CO2 that causes the bread to rise. The CO2 from just a little bit of yeast can permeate through an entire loaf. And so the Bible is used in several places to denote a permeating influence. And it could be good influence or it could be bad influence. Here Jesus is warning the Pharisees and Herod can have a corrupting, unholy, dangerous influence on the whole nation, including them. That the Pharisees and Herod could have a corrupting influence even on the disciples who are traveling with Jesus. Now, the Pharisees and Herod are an odd pair, except that they both oppose Jesus for different reasons, but they both oppose Jesus. They both disbelieve in him. And Jesus is warning the disciples that the unbelief of the Pharisees and Herod was fermenting right in their boat, in them. Jesus is giving the disciples a spiritual warning, but they take Jesus' words as a worldly warning. They think Jesus is mad because they have no bread to eat. You know, he's talking spiritually and they're thinking about bread. And he says, "Guys, are you thick? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Don't you get it?" Jesus asked them if they remember how many basketfuls were collected after the two miraculous feedings. 12 in one and 7 in the other. They got that correct. They had the facts right, but they didn't understand what the facts meant. They got the facts right, but they didn't understand what the facts meant. The reason for their blindness is they had the wrong glasses on. They had the wrong glasses on. Jesus is talking spiritually. They're looking through worldly lenses. Now, at the moment with these guys, and only at the moment, the disciples were as much unbelievers in Jesus as the rejecting Pharisees and Herod. None of them knew the identity of Jesus, let alone had faith in him. The disciples were so wrapped up in the worldly that they didn't see the spiritual significance of who was with them in the boat. They were just seeing Jesus as a man. They weren't seeing who was in the boat with them. Saints, here is the God's honest truth. We can be functional atheists too when we walk around life with our worldly glasses on, when we should be wearing spiritual ones. We can be functional atheists too. We can believe in Jesus, love Jesus, but still walk around and act like functional atheists. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges is a contemporary Christian classic book, and I encourage you all to read it. After I read his book a few years ago, I picked up another of his books to read. It was called Respectable Sins. If you want to start a spiritual discussion sometime in a coffee shop or doctor's office, just kind of read the book like this so people can see it. Or leave it on the at the edge of the coffee, where you're having coffee. Invariably, people are going to come up to you. What is that you're reading, Respectable Sins? Oh, let me tell you. The book talks about 14 sins that are very common that we either don't recognize are sins or sins that we're just not that concerned about. The last sin in the book is one that bears on today's passage, and that's the sin of worldliness. Many of you may not know what that sin entails, but I guarantee you, we're all violators. It's only a matter of degree. Here's what worldliness is. Let's start to develop what that means. In 1 Corinthians 7, 29 and 31, it says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." Paul is telling his readers to loosely hold on to the things of this world, not to get engrossed in them. Christians have much bigger issues, things that get engrossed in spiritual issues, not worldly issues. Now, participating in the things of this world may not be sinful in themselves. What makes them sinful is the value we place on them. Let me say that again. What makes them sinful is the value we place on them. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The things we value most should be things above, spiritual things, not worldly matters. When we crowd out spiritual things with worldly things, even if they're not sinful in themselves, we commit the sin of worldliness. Jerry Bridges defines worldliness this way, and I quote, "As accepting the values, mores, and practices of the nice but unbelieving society around us without discerning whether or not those values, mores, and practices are biblical. Worldliness is just going along with the culture around us as long as that culture is not obviously sinful." Let's talk about in some ways that we might be carried around by society. Connecticut society, for example, cares little about Sunday service, right? I know this because work and play are scheduled for Sunday morning as much as any other day of the week. In fact, Sunday morning is probably targeted as the perfect time for golf leagues, kids' sports, parties, get-togethers, travels, and the like. See, that's worldly thinking. But Sunday has been set aside as a day of public worship in most churches. Setting aside Sunday morning for Jesus is spiritual thinking. Many people now consider themselves regular attendees of Sunday service if they come to 1 to 2 times a month. In fact, I read that attendance is dropping in churches over the years, and they did a study and they found out it's not that less people are going to church, it's that people are going less often. So do you stop and think about why you miss Sundays? When you make your decision, are you placing higher value on the worldly activity versus the spiritual activity? If you are away, for example, are you attending service at a local church? Unless your travel takes you to Iran, you probably are going to be able to find a number of church choices wherever you go on vacation, wherever you travel to on business. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full. The fullest thing we can do each weekend is to worship God with other believers. There's nothing more important than that. There is nothing better if, only if, you are evaluating your choices with spiritual glasses on. With spiritual glasses on. Ladies, here's another example. Especially young ladies. Are you thinking worldly when you go along with the fashion styles of the unbelieving culture? Have you considered 1 Timothy 2:9 to 10? "I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." Just because something is in style doesn't mean wearing it is spiritually right. I realize how hard it is for teens to actually find stylish clothes that are modest, but it is doable if you want to. It all depends on what glasses you're wearing when you're going through the clothes racks. And guys, you aren't exempt from this either. Really, guys, no one wants to see your underwear. Can I get an amen on that? I want to ask parents a question. Raise your hand if you know how long your children will live. Raise your hand if you know how long your children will live. My hand's up. Yep, he's in my small group Bible study. Actually, you all know how long your kids are going to live. How long? Yeah, your children are going to live forever. Just remember that. The moment they are conceived in the womb, they become eternal beings. They will have some very, very limited number of years here on earth. Will die and stand before Almighty God in judgment, and then spend eternity in either heaven or hell. That's the truth. Where's your focus on raising them? Is it on having them being successful worldly? Or to live eternally with Almighty God? What's your focus? If you hired a private eye to observe you and your week schedule, what would the report say at the end? I want to ask you this. Are you so busy going to work, doing house and yard work, keeping your cars running, paying bills, watching sports, driving them to activities, participating in sports, hanging with friends, playing video games, making sure they get a good education, all unsinful activities, that neither of you have time to focus on your or your child's spiritual formation? When you make out or approve their calendar, are you wearing your worldly glasses, or are you wearing your spiritual glasses? Here's what I've observed over the year. Parents who focus on spiritual formation more often than not end up with adult children who love the Lord and get a good education and career. On the other hand, parents who focus on education, sports, and activities for their kids more often than not end up with adult children who get a good education and career and live as functional atheists. Not immoral adults, just not godly ones. Now, if you look at these kids, when they're grown, with your worldly glasses on, you might be high-fiving each other because it looks like a parenting job well done. But where will they spend eternity? Will anyone be in heaven because of your children, including your grandchildren? These are the tough questions we need to ask. Now, we can't answer, in the final analysis, what our kids do with God, we can only lead them to water. They have to make the decisions. But are we putting them in a position to succeed? One of the things about the disciples in our passage is that they knew the facts about Jesus and his mission. Remember, they passed Jesus' quiz about how many basketfuls were left at the two miraculous feedings. They had the facts, but they didn't understand what the facts meant. They were wearing the wrong glasses. Now, I would wager this about all of you here today are familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is a better word than money because mammon means virtually material stuff. That sounds familiar to all of us. We've all heard that. The unbelieving world's heard that. But do you really understand what that means? It means you are going to make a decision, I'm going to make a decision, we're all going to make a decision. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve money and the things of this world. We can't serve both. One will be our driving force and the other one will be secondary. It'll always take it second place. Jesus said there is a choice. When God had finally convicted me of the need to tithe to my local church, my family was given about 3 or 4%. So I took out the family budget on an Excel spreadsheet. You're probably saying, an Excel spreadsheet, Frank? I don't understand that. Really surprised, right? Anyway, I took about an hour going through every line item. Every single line item I went through, trying to cut something here and there. For, you know, we're not going to need, maybe we can get away with this. And I wasn't getting any place close to 10%. The reason was that I was working with my worldly glasses on. I was putting our wants first, then giving God the leftovers. I needed to take my worldly glasses off and put my spiritual glasses on. And as soon as I did this, I remembered the principle of first fruits, giving to God first. Then I increased the budget to 10% and figured out how to live on the other 90%. I gave to God first, not last. My first priority had to be God, not mammon. Now, I still have growing to do in generosity. I'm glad Kristen told that story. Tithing is not an end in itself. It's a signpost onto generosity. It may be generous at some point in your life. Later on, it may not be generous anymore. We're never done growing in this area. Elders and ministry leaders who lead churches have to make sure they're leading with the right glasses on, too. You could have church leaders with the wrong glasses on. Take our church, for example. We need hundreds of thousands of dollars to refurbish and modernize our building, our parking lot, and grounds. That money is not sitting in our bank account. Now, there's a story about a pastor who tells the church that he has some good news and bad news about the building fund. He says, the good news is that we have all the money we need. The bad news is it's still in your pocket. That's not our problem. We're not an affluent church. We can do some, but certainly not all of it needs to be done, at least not in the short term. Now, if we view our issue with our worldly glasses on, we might say, we can't afford the building we're in. Why don't we sell the building at this prime location and move to a smaller, less costly building? We could look at our issue as a math problem to be solved, right? But if we put on our spiritual glasses, we would see that we don't have a money problem at all. We don't have a money problem at all. In fact, our problem is all around us today. Our problem is right there, and it's right there, and here, and here, and here. All these empty spaces. There's 85,000 people that live in West Hartford alone. Another 125,000 that live in Hartford. Many of them don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't have a money problem. We have an outreach problem. And that's what we need to focus on. But we only come to that conclusion when we look through life with spiritual lenses, as God wants us to look. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, he said, go and make disciples. We just need to be doing more of what God has called us to do. And we need to be doing more of it and doing it better. Part of our stated mission is to make disciples who make other disciples. Again, God gives the increase. Whether a person gets saved or not, that's between them and God. Our job is to faithfully love people and bring the gospel to them. Luke 10:2 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:3-5. This is Paul writing. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is Paul talking. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Scripture tells us to pray that unbelievers around us will listen and that we might be effective in every single opportunity that God gives us. And he gives us opportunities. We are called to pray, and then pray some more. That's what Scripture tells us. And when we look around us all in this room and see God has given us plenty of room for all of our unbelieving family, friends, and co-workers, I think God has used our building issue to refocus us on our mission. So the elders next week will ask you to be faithful to our responsibility and privilege to witness near and far. We're going to ask you to pray for a revival in our hearts for our neighborhood. It starts right here in us. And then we're going to pray for particular people you know that I know in our neighborhood, and we are going to wait and see how God will respond and move in us and them. And Jesus is asking all of us today, I've just given you some ideas to think about the different classes that you wear. Do you still not see or understand? Jesus is asking us today, every one of us, are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears and fail to hear? See, one of the problems is we have erroneously divided our lives between the sacred and the secular. So we look at some things with worldly glasses on and other things with spiritual glasses on. I want to tell you, this is a false dichotomy. We are to throw away these worldly glasses. Throw them away. You don't need them. And to view life through our spiritual lenses, whether it be education, training, or work, our choices on Sunday morning, clothes we wear, our parenting priorities, how we spend all of our money, not just how much we give to the church, but all of our money as it being handled in a godly manner. And what we think about all the people around us heading to an eternity apart from Christ, including some in our family, all through a spiritual lens. Jesus hung on a cross so we could live lives to the full, spiritual lives, not worldly lives. He died for us so that we might want everyone to share the joy we have. What an honor that is to share the joy that we have. But here's the message that Jesus leaves with us today. Those worldly focused will not understand him. Who he is, his mission, or why he is critical to our daily life. Let not one of us be counted among them. Let's pray. And I want to call the communion service forward. Lord God, I pray that we would throw away our worldly glasses and never wear them again. I pray that we would all, including me, would see all of our daily activities, all of our priorities, spiritually, Lord, through spiritual glasses, and that we might make decisions based on eternity, not on the here and now. So, Lord, help us be able to live in this world, but not to be of this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.